yesterday afternoon. Christianity's been around a while, and this is the way that many Christians, especially 15, 16, 1700, summarize different aspects of the faith. Let's all stand, Hebrews 13, and we will begin reading in verse 7. Remember them which have the rule over you. And the way a pastor has rule over people comes in the next two lines, who have spoken unto you the word of God. That is his primary method of having any kind of authority and influence in a church, whose faith follow. His second methodology is, of course, his own, not just his, but the implications of that in his own life. It goes on to say, considering the end, the outcome, the product of their lifestyle, their conversation. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines. For it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats. Why? Well, which have not profited of them that have been occupied therein. There comes a place where you're going to have to personally figure out what your Christian life is going to be about. In this text, of course, you have the Word of God, you have Jesus Christ, you have grace, faith. Of course, we had another text, not so many, just in chapter 13. Now, verse 20, 21. Now, the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every work, in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Father, I ask your blessing now on Sunday school. May this be a good morning as we summarize and wrap our minds and hearts around some very fundamental ideas. In Christ's name, amen. All right, you may be seated. You'll notice on the board I put the first two. Based on Scripture alone. This is here is, we can say it in, how did I say it? I want to say it like I did last week. Yeah, I thought I probably said that. That's probably fine. By faith alone, through faith alone would both be fine. Last week we discussed, of course, and talked about how faith alone, of course, is that's true in any age. It makes no difference if it was before the law, during the law, after the law, and during this age. It's always through faith alone. There's many reasons theologically which I'm not going to touch on. By the way, everybody look up here. Let me touch on the big one. It is always good as a Christian to take seriously doctrine you understand. Let me give you a small one. The total depravity of man. Now hear me, you've got to take that seriously in every piece of theology and in every area of your life, which means if you have a good mind, don't trust it. If you're emotional, don't trust them. Now let's step in a different direction. How many of you have taken medications? Raise your hand. There are Christians, Amy, this is directed to you, that don't believe it is right to ever get anything other than biblical counseling. Medication is of the devil. Let me ask you a question. Do you believe in the total depravity of man? That sin has affected every piece of you? Which means your body, your mind. By the way, I'm not advocating you go take drugs. Way too many Christians taking antidepressant medications that are still depressed. I'm simply saying this, friend. Be very careful that you don't apply your theology to every area of life. Why is it important that the total depravity of man, that we say it's by faith, through faith alone? Why? How long have people been depraved? Totally. When you start teaching faith plus works in different ages, you're almost implying that in those ages, people had a different nature. No, their nature was exactly the same. People could never partially save themselves any more than you can. Because since the fall, we've all been totally depraved. Sometimes we don't take our own theology. I talk about it, and we just kind of drift our minds, go off into la-la land. You've got to be serious about fundamental doctrines. And by the way, if you don't believe in total depravity, you practice it. And you practice it everywhere. You say, how do you know it? Personal testimony. I practice it too. We're good at it. All right, in your notes, the third great concept. I don't know if I actually got to the very bottom, and since I probably shouldn't do this because I like to leave things open for Frenchie, but it would bother Rhonda. So I like Rhonda, and I don't like Frenchie, so I'm going to fill this in. Really, when you summarize the last point from last week, faith alone, sola fide, we have to ask simple questions. Is it faith alone, and I'm not going to write this all, is it faith alone that leads to justification, which then leads to good works? Is that what we find in the Bible? I guess that's the real question. Is that what we find in the Bible? Or is it faith plus some kind of works, which leads to justification? That's really the question we have to ask. And I think from beginning to end, if we had a lot of time, we could demonstrate over and over and over, it is faith alone. Even if you're looking forward to the cross, meaning the cross is here and you're back here, or you're here looking back, it's always about Christ. It's always faith alone, because we can't save ourselves, friend. Our nature hasn't changed. We've been fallen since the beginning. All right. May I say this? How many of you know Jeremiah 17:9? The heart? Desperately wicked. Who can know it? Well, by the way, that is one of the great descriptions of total depravity, which the heart is not talking about in the Old Testament, always, in the New Testament, usually. It just means you're who you are at the core. So at the core of you, your heart, by the way, please look at me. I'll wait. Not the person beside you, but you and me, at the core of you, you're a deceiver. My wife and I were having a discussion. You ever have these discussions? Don't have one with your wife. Now, there are certain people that I don't like in this room. He weighs the same as he weighed the day I came here. That makes me sick. 20 years ago, he still looks the same. The only guy worse than him is Duncan. You got to hate Jim Duncan. It's like, what's wrong with this guy? He never gains weight. I was talking to Jenny about weight, and I've been losing a pound or two. And I said, the secret of always deceiving yourself is you never look at yourself sideways. For me, I could cheat pretty good if I just look straight on. So when you look sideways, it's like, what is that growing on you? Hello? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately. Why do we believe in justification by faith alone? That's the only way you can get saved, friend. We are deceivers, and the person we deceive the most is the person. Well, we go to number three. Sola gratia. Sola gratia is obviously one of the great, totally connected to this. These are obviously go together. By grace alone. We will speak more on this and deal with this in a couple different angles in future weeks. But by grace alone. This is kind of core to the whole nature of salvation. Let's read this text, please. Now, by the way, the author of Hebrews, whoever this is, actually, I should say, author is the wrong word. The preacher of Hebrews, because it is a sermon, the preacher of Hebrews is not really focusing on how you get saved. He's talking about afterwards. Because you don't get saved one way in order to live another way. Whatever grace is that which you cannot do for yourself is what God does for us. Some people say unmerited favor, and I think that's right but wrong, because it's not nearly enough. It's not enough, by the way, that God just looks at you favorably. God must do things for you that you cannot do yourself. We'll get to that in a couple weeks, but that's part of it. But he's talking about grace in the Christian life. So read with me Hebrews 13:9. Be not carried about with divers and strange or weird or foreign or exotic or whatever doctrines, teachings. For it is a good thing that the heart be established with what? Grace. Not with, in this case, of course, since this was Jewish foolishness, not Jewish biblical Judaism, but the stuff that produced from that, he says, not with meats. Why? Because that has just not profited them that have been occupied therein. In your notes, I'll give you my basic, this is my basic definition of grace. And yes, friend, if you have grown up in a Baptist church, you have heard one line which is highly insufficient. Are you listening? Extremely insufficient. Part of it comes from Arminianism, but that's okay. In your notes, here's a pretty good way of thinking of grace. It is God's unmerited favor. I agree with that. That is the typical standby definition. But it's also God's unmerited favor, intervention, and activity on our behalf. It's God's unmerited favor, meaning something we don't deserve. He looks at us in a way that we do not deserve. He intervenes in our life in a way we do not deserve. And he acts on our behalf in a way we do not deserve. Now, everyone look at me. Does this make sense to you? Why it is that in Christian circles, everything is just unmerited favor? I look at many people favorably. Hear me. I look at many people favorably, and I have not been able to affect any change in their life. Just looking at a person favorably does not change anything. Our God doesn't just look at you favorably, as we'll see in text. He intervenes in your sin and in some ways rescues you, acts on your behalf in an unmerited fashion. Those three concepts. Does this make sense to you? So may I say this to you, if this is new, which it is probably, drop just saying the first little two words. God smiles at us. This is that old doctrine of this. God paid for salvation, sets it on a shelf, and if you want it, you can have it. We're right back to you're helping God save you. If he doesn't intervene on your behalf, friend, you stay right in your sin, right where you've always been. And by the way, I would say that not only is that true when you get saved, I would say that's true all the way along. You ought to listen to people's testimony. I'm bringing this up. It won't hurt to talk about this. Listen to people's testimony. People that are truly saved in this church, when they talk about getting saved, they'll talk about what happened 40 years ago, as if God never did anything in their life since then. You're like, something's wrong, friend. You ought not to have a testimony past tense. It ought to be an ongoing thing where God, the God of heaven, continually by grace changes, molds, transforms you into his image. It ought not to be something you learned 30 years ago. Well, I quit drinking. God bless you. My dog doesn't drink. Unless Frenchie brings what he drinks over the dog's house. Then the dog would drink it. Do you ever listen to yourself? You ought to ask yourself, what's your testimony? If your testimony is what happened 40 years ago, we got a problem. Or 20, or 10, or 5. Folks, salvation is the first step of God intervening in your life. What have you learned? How has God transformed you? What is he doing right now? In your notes. So, what is grace? I believe it is God's unmerited favor, intervention, and activity on our behalf. Most religions include grace. It is a grace you must cooperate with, a grace that assists you. So it kind of assumes that you don't really have a big problem, you just need a little help. You know, you're okay, you know, if you just had just a little bit of help here and there, everything. What's that word again we say we all believe in, total? Yeah, see, we don't believe we just need a little help. I don't believe you're helpless. I believe you're dead. And by the way, in trespasses and sins and apart from intervention, wow. Okay, in your notes. Most religions believe in grace plus, never grace alone. So if you go to a Roman Catholic setting, you're going to, but this is what's funny. People think they don't believe in grace. They talk about, do you not realize the Roman Catholic Church, you'll hear the word grace more than you'll hear it in this church. But they don't mean what we mean. They mean grace in a sense, yeah, there's grace. And then, you know, but you help God out a little bit. So they drop this word. It's not sola gratia, it's just gratia. And God kind of assists you and helps you, maybe, and you help God. God assists you, you assist God. You pray enough, and maybe some of those saints, and they're, what's the term, Sir Walter? They have more merit than they need, so you borrow some merit from them. What is that language? Mary has it, the saints have it. They have an overabundance of merit, and they can loan some out to you. I can't remember the exact language. In your notes, for by grace are you saved, through faith. And by the way, circle both words not. If you're a Baptist, you know the second one, you don't know the first one. They're both in the Bible. Salvation is by grace, through faith. It's not only not of works, it's also not of. So folks, in heaven, there won't be any of this. Tim, can I borrow you? I'm sorry, you got a Bible. Look at, he's taking notes. He's drinking coffee. When we go to heaven, this guy here is not going to say, well, yeah, I didn't do anything for heaven, but I was just smarter than that guy that didn't make it. I've heard people say this, why are you in heaven? And people will say, well, I trusted Christ. No problem with that. Why did you trust Christ? Better be careful about your answer right now. By the way, the only reason any of us make it to heaven is because of Christ. It's not because he's smarter than the next guy, better look. Maybe better looking than me, but I don't think either one of us is going to be model quality anytime soon. Thank you. Thanks, Tim. You're in trouble, man. Ephesians 2:4, by the way, is probably in some ways the better text that talks about grace. It's the one that we don't listen to. I don't have verses 1 to 3 in here, which would be appropriate to read, but for time we won't. You see, after talking about how we are enslaved to sin and we have absolutely no ability, we're dead in our trespasses and sins, it says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in our sins, hath made us alive, has quickened us together with Christ. He says, oh, by the way, that's what it means to be saved by grace. Grace is not what I grew up hearing in some churches. Grace doesn't mean free. You know, and if you want it, you can take it, but if you don't want it, you don't have to. That's nonsense. The grace of God is that grace that reaches into our sin. Let's give a testimony. If you ever struggle with a sin, just couldn't give it up, and all of a sudden, you overcome it. Somebody says, how did you overcome it? And you think, I don't know. That's what I'm talking about. God reaches into our sin, in our stranglehold of sin in our life before salvation. Oftentimes when, I go back, and this goes back a long way. I can remember back in 1975 wrestling with the whole major sin issues in my life. And by 1970, even 6 months later, I would look back and think, how did I get here? How did I get from there to here? Grace. God's favor that was unmerited toward me, God's intervention, God's activity, that's grace, friend. So let's read that again. Even when we were dead in sins, he hath quickened, or that's Old English, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you are saved. Romans 11:5. Even so then, at this present time, there is also a remnant according to the election of grace. And then he has this great text, and he says, and oh, by the way, and if by grace, then it is no more works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. I mean, it's one or the other, folks. It's, you don't mix these up. They don't mix well. Romans 3:24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. See, that's God's activity on our behalf. You know, it's not enough to say it's all free or he looks at us benevolently. He actually acts on our behalf by sending his son to redeem us. Acts 20:32, one of the most precious verses in the Bible. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. It's the word of his grace. I cannot commend you to his word anymore. 2 Corinthians 8, or 12, verse 8. For this thing I besought the Lord three times, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for you. 1 Peter 5:10 says, speaks of the Lord and says, he's the God of all grace. Hebrews 4:16 says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. My friend, I think what I have noticed among Christians is they talk about grace because their whole Christian life is fixated on the day they got saved. It's like they never went any place after that. I'm saved. I got it. Wonderful. Praise God. What, are you just going to stick around there for the next 40 years until you die? The whole Christian life is grace. That's the word of his grace that builds you up. You come to a throne of grace to obtain mercy and grace to help in time of need. You read his word and obtain his grace. You go to the God of all grace. My friend, long before you got saved, God's grace was operative in your life in many ways that we're not talking about this morning. When you come out of your sins, whether as a kid or as an adult, God by grace calls you out of that sin, saves you out of that sin. But all along the path, we come to the throne of grace. We read the word of his grace. My grace, God says, is sufficient for thee. It's the whole process. I'm going to say this. I hope this church never becomes fixated on the day they got saved, where everybody has it in giant print in the front of their Bible and they show people. Shouldn't have to show anybody. Should be obvious. Should be obvious God has radically transformed who you are. His grace ought to be manifest in every piece of your life and my life. He is the God of all grace. Hebrews 12:15 is a sad verse. I know you know it. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. And what is the result of that? Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby, because bitterness never affects just that person, it affects. Yes, indeed. Hebrews 13 says, grace be with you all. Amen. The fourth concept, of course, is solus Christus. If I could just spell here, it'd be great. And I call it this, because of Christ alone. We are now down to four of these. There's not an order. Sola Scriptura, Sola Fide, Sola Gratia, Solus Christus. We will have an entire separate Sunday school on this, on this, on this, and on this, and probably two or three or four on that alone. These are foundational truths in the Christian life. Let me ask you a question. If Jesus were to disappear, how would that interfere with your life? Christianity would crumble without Christ. There is no Christianity without Christ. By the way, but Christ is obviously part of the triune God. But just think about this. If Jesus, you ever been in a situation, and if somebody's pulled out of that situation, the whole situation changes? My friend, if Jesus isn't here, there is no Christianity. Everything about Christianity is because of Christ alone. The text, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, and today, and forever. Now, you'd have to nuance that a little bit, because it certainly doesn't mean that Jesus is still living among us physically. We're talking about who he is, his purposes, his character, his essence, those sorts of things. One of the great verses in the Bible that I love is Hebrews 12, verse 2. Our whole Christian life is looking unto other people, finding out what they're saying, complaining, whining, gossiping. Yes. I have the, you all have the King James, I have the real lived version. This is how we really live. We live, by the way, the interesting thing about this, folks, I'm not going to spend any time here this morning. The Hebrew preposition, apa. If you have a Greek New Testament, you can check me out on this. The Hebrew preposition, apa, means from or away from. Here's what's interesting. It's found twice in a row. It has the preposition, apa, away from, and then it's part of the verb. And this is what it's telling you to do. As you run this race, you look away from everything else unto Jesus. Wouldn't that transform? But see, here you go. Wait a minute. We're back to, I got saved, but nothing else happened. By the way, when you get saved, who saves you? What's the text say? He is the what? Looking unto Jesus, the one who began it and the one that's going to bring it to conclusion. He's the one that was the architect of this thing, and he's the one that's going to wrap it all up. And my friend, if he started it, he's going to continue it, he's going to end it. Your life ought to be focused on something, wait a minute, other than yourself, other than your emotions. You ever meet a Christian? By the way, is this an oxymoron? If I told you this person is a Christian prostitute, you would say, oxymoron. What if I told you this person is a narcissistic Christian? We're used to that. How is that possible? If you don't get anything else this morning, how about this? If Jesus has really saved you, if he has, don't you reckon you ought to start looking unto him, and he ought to be the center of life? By the way, this is the reason these things don't deal with just getting saved. They're the whole life. They're everything about our life. Christ is all and in all, I think. Let's continue. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, Hebrews says, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the butter of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ. You see, folks, we got him starting the thing, we got him ending the thing, and we got him in the middle. It's all about Jesus. Paul says in Galatians 6:14, but God forbid that I should glory or boast, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified into me and I into the world. We will spend a whole Sunday school on Solus Christus based on verse 2. For I determined, Paul says to the church at Corinth, not to know anything among you, save or except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Because that's the center of it all. We know the next verses. I mean, obviously, we would talk about these verses when we're witnessing to people, that he's the only way to the Father. He's the only way. You have to come through Christ and what he did on the cross. Sure. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I did hear when I was in the Philippines, Cliffy, this last year, and in the year I saw you, I saw, oh, what is that heretic in Davao? What's his name? Who? Kibaloy. Kibaloy quoted John 14:6 of himself. He is the appointed Son of God. Isn't that, Dave, isn't that the term he uses? Appointed, I think, is the word. He says, I am the appointed Son of God. If you want to go to heaven, you go to heaven through him. That makes you nervous. Shouldn't make you any more nervous than the Christian that's always thinking and talking about themselves. You're like, shouldn't Christ kind of be the center of your thinking? Isn't he the one that he's the author, he's the finisher, and he's going to bring you through this? All right, we continue. Acts 14:12, you know the text. neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. These are all central truths, friend, about who Christ is. 1 Timothy 2, verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. He's the only one that can put his hands on both sides. To me, that's one of the great texts. It's not saying that Jesus isn't God. It's just he's able to be the one that goes between. Hebrews 7, Hebrews 7 just explains 1 Timothy 2. And they truly were many priests, talking about the Old Testament, because they were not suffered or allowed to continue by reason of death. But this man, Jesus, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. By the way, how else are you going to get to God but through Jesus? Seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. I mean, he is the eternal one that can stand on both sides and hold us together. For such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people. For this he did once. Hebrews has many of these once. We sing that song. Once for all. Where do you think we got that? Well, I didn't write it, but where do you think that guy got it from? Book of Hebrews. That once for all. I mean, there's something about Christ did this once for all. The center of Christianity. So we're going to ask a question. It's a simple question. Why are you in heaven? So we're going to pretend. This is a pretend. This is heaven. This is not heaven, but this is pretend. Now, Frenchie has now lived since the 1700s. See, I'm trying to think. He's getting old. One day he's going to die. So he comes to heaven, and he wants to come through the gate. Now, that was goofy, but now I'm being serious. Why should you be here? Now, you have to ask seriously, what are most people truly going to answer? They're going to answer things like this. Well, they're going to talk about my religion. Or they're going to talk about my good life. I go to a barber nearby. He's not a bad guy. He is of Italian descent. He's grown up in a Roman Catholic church. It's in his bones. He believes, which you have to believe if you believe this, in the world there are good people and there are bad people. I think that's pretty common thinking among even some people that say they're Christians. Actually, I think there's only one kind of people. But you don't want to hear what kind I think. I think there are horrible people and we are that group. But I think, you know, I've talked to him many times about the Lord and the gospel, and he wants to talk to me about religion every time I go there, once every 3 weeks or so. He's not an evil guy. He actually likes to have the conversation. He's trying to understand things, but the problem is, in his heart of hearts, he doesn't get to stage one, total depravity of everybody. Do you? Folks, you can't get saved unless you know who you are. Salvation begins with being lost. You can't get saved before you're lost. You can't, you know, unless you understand that. So, why are you coming to heaven? Maybe even more importantly is that second question. Why do you deserve to be here? Some people will say this. How do you like that? Well, yeah, you ask in what? That's a very, I think there are people that are going to say this. Take a breath. I prayed a prayer. Actually, Tom, I talked to your father-in-law. He's having a little difficulty with a guy in the church out there that believes that they ought to give an invitation every service the church is open. And he actually, your father-in-law is struggling with this, and he said, well, how else is a person going to get saved if they don't come down the aisle? And your father-in-law was pretty good. He came right back at the guy and says, I thought faith comes by hearing and hearing by the... I didn't know anything to do with an aisle. By the way, I'm not opposed to coming down an aisle. I'm not opposed to any way you can call people to Christ. But friends, what exactly is your hope? Is your hope one day when you die? Now, by the way, you're not going to the door. Actually, the moment you die, there is no other. You go one place or the other immediately. But if you could come here, what would you say? And you say, I think there are many people who would say things like, my prayer, raise my hand, Cliffy, this is for your benefit. I've actually been around some Baptist churches where people pray the same prayer. The whole church prays the prayer every week in Baptist churches. It's like just in case. We're not really sure for sure if you prayed the prayer right, so let's just all pray it again for the 38th time. Well, that sounds a lot like, it sounds a lot like something you're doing. By the way, friend, here's the good news. The only hope we have, what are you pointing at your wife for? Well, she's sweet and we love her. But even on, and I hate to admit it, even on, still bears human nature. Now, obviously she's saved and more sanctified than some other people in the family. Sir Walter. Thank you. I think that's what a lot of people think. Well, actually, what I think they're really saying, Walter, is this. It's my faith plus Jesus. And, you know, it's usually one of those plus things. Here, folks, here's the only reason you have any hope. Christ alone. That's it. By the way, and if that doesn't work, I have no hope. Neither do you. If it's something you do, some secret you have, because you're smarter. No, it's all solus Christus, because of Christ alone. By the way, I believe you need to trust Christ. I believe you need to turn from your sins and repent. I believe you, nothing wrong with praying a prayer, but sometimes I realize Bob Yarbrough, my professor at Covenant, when I was there, he's back at Covenant now, he used to say, some people sing the song, my hope is built on nothing less than my faith in Jesus' blood. Actually, the songwriter said it just exactly right. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. It's him. It's not me. Don't get yourself in there. You get yourself in there and you've got someone that's a sinner. Now, do you need to trust Christ? Yes. But yes, Walter, I think the Lord is the author and the finisher of that faith. Yes, sir. I do believe that. But that would take us further down the road than I want to go this morning. In your notes, the last great reformational truth, and I love this, is soli Deo Gloria. I'm not going to write it here because I got too much stuff written here on the board. Soli Deo Gloria means to God alone be the glory. You find this so often in the scripture. By the way, if we go back to the thing, here is Tim Kowak in heaven. And here's Ralph Warren and here's Tim McGrail. The three of us are standing there. Why do you deserve to be here? And Tim Kowak says, Christ alone. Tim McGrail says, Christ alone. And Ralph Warren says, well, it's Christ and my faith and my good works and my church membership. Here's your problem. The fifth one is no longer true. It's not to God alone be the glory. It's to God and... And by the way, do you know what the one thing is that God will not share? Anybody know where that's at? Uh-oh. We'll move down through the verses. I'll let you look that up on your own. Hebrews 13:20, just the last part, says, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. My verse, that is, I guess it's my life verse. I love it because it says much of what we said, talking about God and Christ. For of him, he's the source. Through him, he's the means. And to him, he's the goal and the ultimate end are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen. 1 Peter 4 talks about our gifts and abilities and callings and says, as every man or woman, person, received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Isn't that beautiful? even what you do and how you serve, you're a steward. You're responsible for the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified. How? Through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. One of the great texts in the Bible on the subject of election is 1 Corinthians. I look around this room. If you do not believe in election, it's only because you haven't looked at yourself much. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, and not many noble are called. How do you know? This is what they say. 2 Corinthians. I'm thinking if someone says 2 Corinthians, what do you know for sure? They haven't been around Christianity too much. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And it implies God has chosen again. You know, it's implied in the verses. God has chosen the base things of the world and the things which are despised. Hath God chosen, yes or yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught or to bring to nothing things that are. Why? That no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are you in Jesus Christ, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, or he that boasts, these are the same concepts, let him glory or boast in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. By the way, soli Deo Gloria is not just for the moment you get saved, it's the whole passage of life. I think that's not a bad concept. Revelation 1. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, first begotten of the dead and prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Johann Sebastian Bach. I listen to other kinds of music, but if I listen to classical music, my son knows this. He doesn't like it. He doesn't agree with me. But I said, John, if it isn't Baroque, don't listen to it. Some of you have to understand what Baroque is. There's no question in my mind, now other people can differ, that this is the greatest, this guy was the genius in my way of thinking. I like other people. They're all Baroque too. Handel, you know, the Four Seasons. I mean, I like that kind of music. But here's the point. Johann Sebastian Bach, I think most of you know this, from my understanding, signed every piece of music he ever wrote this. To God alone be the glory. Now, I read this. I haven't seen it. So I'm going by what I have read. It is said the organ bench in Leipzig, however you say Leipzig, where he played the organ, he even carved it on the bench. May I say this? This is Christianity. Christianity is not your emotions, because your emotions are fallen and depraved. It's not your intellect. It's not your will. It's not about you. It's not about the man of God. Oh, my goodness, I heard that crap when I was in Bible college. It's about sola scriptura, based on scripture alone. Sola fide, through faith alone. Sola gratia, by grace alone. Solus Christus, because of Christ alone. And soli Deo Gloria, to God alone be the glory. That is the heart and center of a church. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. May you bless our time. Seal these truths to our hearts as we continue to lay for the first time a foundation of doctrine and truth in our lives. This we ask in Christ's name.